Welcome to the Skies Discipleship class. We're glad you could be here with us again today. And what we're doing is we're laying a foundation for a personal revival. For most of you who are part of this class, you've been to a concert and you have been touched by God. You have been inspired that there is a new level of relationship that you can have with the Lord, that you can walk in a new freedom, a new joy, a new awareness of God. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to start having victory over your life. You wanted to have victory to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And I know that's why you're here. And I'm so glad that you are joining us in your groups or individually or here in the classroom. I'm glad for everybody who's part of this discipleship class. And it really actually will greatly impact your life. And if you complete this course, it really actually will change your life. So hang in there and apply yourself to these lessons, because it will give you a foundation that's so solid, it's so immovable, that you will find that you have a new confidence in God's love, a new confidence that you are walking in a way that pleases Him. So you're going to have to be willing to confront things that you have held dear for your whole life, all your walk with the Lord. You're going to have to be willing to confront some things that you have taken for granted. And you're going to be scratching your head and thinking, whoa, this is pretty radical. Yeah, it is pretty radical. Jesus is pretty radical. He's very radical. And when we apply the gospel to every area of our life, it makes a radical impact. That's what this class is about, applying the gospel to every area of our life, that He might transform all the different corners, nooks, and crannies of our heart. So let's go before God and we'll pray. Lord, we pray that You would pour Your blessing out upon each one who is part of this class, whether they are near or far, wherever they are. We thank You that Your Spirit is right there with them, that Your hand is upon them. Thank You that You have inspired each one to become part of this class for the purpose of becoming prepared to meet You. And we want to be ready to meet You, Lord. We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to be standing with our robes washed and our lamps lit when You come. We want to be ready to meet You. And so we pray that You would use this class to help us to be prepared, to be alert, to be ready to go when You come. So please bless these words to each heart and cause us all to grow in You. In Jesus' name, amen. So just by way of review, in lesson one, we were examining the emptiness that is a part of the whole human experience, whether you are a elite businessman or businesswoman in Manhattan, or you are living in Northern Ontario. Whatever you're doing, we have a universal experience, which is that everybody's lives are empty. We have the appearance, or we try to have the appearance, that we are cool, that we're happy, that we have it all together. We try to have this appearance, and we all put on this appearance. But in fact, everybody has a resounding emptiness in their heart that they cannot fill. No matter how hard we try to do it, we just have this nagging emptiness in our heart. And we determined last week, lesson one, that it comes from breaking God's laws without even knowing it. Comes up breaking the law of God. And we examined Deuteronomy 28, which explains that if we obey God's laws, we will be blessed of God. If we break God's laws, we will be cursed. We will have a curse that precedes us and follows us, that brings that empty, nagging feeling that's in almost everyone's hearts. So the key, the root of the emptiness that's in our life has to do with obeying God and walking in a way that pleases Him. And our situation is we have become so lawless today that we break God's laws in ways we don't even know of. We don't even know what the laws of God are. And that we are breaking those laws and that we're reaping the penalty for breaking laws we didn't even know exist. So that's what we're dealing with right now as we get into lesson number two. Excuse me. The blessing and penalty of the law. Let's think a bit more about the importance of law in our lives. Though we all complain about laws and how restrictive they are, if there were no law, it means that you could be in your home and someone could walk in while you're watching TV, take your TV and leave, or take your child, or move into your house. So it is because of the laws that we have some security. Law brings peace, order, and safety to society. Without law, there's anarchy. That means whoever is the strongest takes what they want from the weaker. There's no protection, and people live in complete fear. So law itself is an instrument of God to bring security to all people. Remember that. However, as we examine the law closely, we will see it is not the law itself that keeps us in safety. It's because there is a system to enforce the law. So it's actually the penalty of the law that makes us safe in our homes. If there were no penalty, people would laugh at the law and then do whatever they want. Okay, so I want to just examine this a little bit more closely. This idea of law, which is so foreign to us today. We live in such a lawless society. The law is viewed as something that's bad. Law is viewed as something that's restrictive. In the church, we have a great emphasis that we are no longer under the law. But that is a true statement, but it is only true in one sense of the word. God, or the Apostle Paul was not promoting lawlessness when he said that. But we're going to get into that in some further chapters further down the road. For today, I just wanted to get this concept that law is good. This is one of the core ideas that we're trying to connect with people in this book as a whole new understanding of law. To understand that law is a good thing. It is an instrument of God that He uses universally to make harmony. So that law, rather than being something that we don't have to think about or do anymore, rather than it being something that restricts us and restrains us, that law is a good thing. Law is a good thing. And the blessing is to become law abiding. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is change our whole understanding of law to make us understand that law itself is of God and it is the foundation of the whole universe, all the order of the universe, to the farthest stars, to the smallest atom, and everything in between is the way it is now because of law. Law is what makes unity, peace, and keeps the whole universe together. So I want us to begin by having a new understanding of law itself, that law is good. Okay, now, as we covered in this very first paragraph, law by itself doesn't mean anything. So we could make laws in the land, but if we didn't enforce the laws, they wouldn't be laws. They would just be suggestions. It's because they're enforced that they have meaning. So a law that has no enforcement is not law. And so when God wrote the Ten Commandments, they're called commandments because we must do them. It's the law of God. He didn't write the Ten Suggestions. This is a good way for you to live. No, he said this is the Ten Commandments. This is the law. And there's a penalty involved with all God's law, that if we keep it, we are blessed of God, and if we break it, we are cursed of God. We enter into the punishment. Okay? So, now we're getting down to the understanding of why there must be punishment for breaking the law. And that is, if there wasn't, there would be no law, and then anarchy would reign. Okay, so without a penalty, there is no law. Say, an enlightened governor made up a list of rules and regulations which would cause the citizens to live happily and prosperously with each other, and then concluded by saying that he's dismissed the entire police force because he felt they were too intimidating. He was hoping his good constituents would willingly comply. He hoped that they would obey. Amazingly, this idea has become the essence of our modern day child raising techniques. Think about that one for a minute. Of course, we all know what the results would be. Common sense tells us that the laws would be disregarded immediately. Why? Because human nature does not like to be restrained at all. Human nature will always take advantage of any leniency in order to get what it wants. However, with a penalty, people are discouraged from breaking the law. They neither want to be fined or jailed. Where there are strictly enforced uniform penalties, people are afraid to break the law, and so the law holds up. Peace and security reign in the nation. Thus, we can see that to have a penalty for breaking the law is absolutely necessary. Without it, the law becomes merely a suggestion. So, in this we see the breakdown of our society in the West, in Canada, in the U.S. We see why there's such a breakdown and so much lawlessness in our society. It's because the penalty for breaking the law has been watered down and broken down to the point where no one is even afraid of the law anymore. Anybody who's a habitual offender is no longer afraid of the law. Anybody who has not been through the system, there's like an intimidation factor that makes us scared of breaking the law. But anybody who's been through the system finds out that, you know, they can commit heinous crimes and get a tiny slap on the wrist, or maybe not even a slap, or that you can actually murder someone, and in 7 years you can be out free and walking. And that is very common today. It's amazing, you know, how lawless is broken down. And we have an awesome friend down in Texas who worked as a border patrol. And, you know, the illegal immigrants who were trying to come over and were very bold because there was no punishment. There was no penalty for crossing over and trying to sneak into the U.S. There was no penalty. They didn't get fined. They didn't get put in jail. Nothing happened to them. They just got brought back, so they were no worse off than they were. So there was a great boldness, and some of the stories are pretty humorous. But it shows this breakdown that if there's no penalty for breaking the law, then there is no reason to keep the law. That's why for God to penalize us when we break the law is absolutely mandatory for us to learn to walk in obedience. Okay? Because of the penalty, those who ignore the law find life to be exceedingly miserable. They're constantly on edge, worried about the law, scared of punishment, or they've been caught and are being punished. However, those who keep the law find great benefits in being law-abiding. Those who obey the law find that rather than being restricted, they have actually have tremendous freedom. Those who can't resist the urge to speed in their car find themselves penalized. They want the freedom to go fast, but instead get their license suspended and can't even drive. But for those who obey the law, they have the ability to drive from coast to coast with no restriction any time of day or night, any destination. Total freedom. With that in mind, we go back to the original question. Why are we so miserable, or why are we so empty? The answer is simple. Just as there are laws that govern our lives and our communities, there are laws set up by God to govern our spiritual behavior. If we break those laws, either civil or spiritual, we pay the price. Break the law and pay the price. Obey the law and enjoy your life. Okay? So the benefits of being law-abiding are awesome. When we begin to obey the law, we find that the law is a blessing and not a curse. We find that it promotes awesome freedom and well-being to us. It's only when we break the law that we find that it's restrictive. And that's why we today find the law so restrictive, because we're breaking it all the time. The penalty is strict, but delayed. Most people don't even know that there are spiritual laws, let alone keep them. And these laws are strictly enforced. There are serious consequences to breaking them. In our community, there are police who enforce the law. If you break it, you are notified immediately and pay the consequences. With God's laws, there are no policemen per se. There are only the penalties. Behavior that breaks His law automatically assigns a penalty to us. But as we read Deuteronomy 28 closely, however, we see a little twist in God's enforcement system, and that is, the penalty does not come to us instantly. You'll notice that it says that they will come upon you and overtake you. In another version, it says that the curses of God will pursue you and overtake you. So it's more like a penalty that is written out and stamped with our name on it and then mailed to us. If you speed while driving, you'll not be penalized on the spot. Rather, you will receive a summons in the mail a month later, and then you will pay the fine. There's a delay. On your first speeding offense, you're tempted to think that you got away with it. But sooner or later, that fine will come to you with a legal notice informing you to pay up or take the consequences. It is exactly the same with God's laws. There's a delay, but the penalty will pursue us and overtake us. Deuteronomy 28 says, "All these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Every single time we do something against God's law, a penalty is assigned to us, then it is sealed and sent with our name on it. Pretty scary, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "The sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to evil." Why are we so miserable? Why are we so empty? We've done wrong for a long time, and the penalties have caught up with us. So we are discouraged, hopeless, afraid, and in despair because we're reaping the consequences of breaking laws we didn't even know existed. Now, let me just tell you that this course of personal revival, this course is not directed at those who live in the world. This course is directed toward those who believe in God. This is a course for those who have become Christians. This is a course designed to help explore how many different areas in our lives as Christians that we breach God's laws in. That there are many, many, many areas in our lives that we are so unaware of where we're breaking God's law that even though we've come to God, we've been forgiven, we've become a child of God, we've gone to the altar, we've raised our hand, we've prayed the sinner's prayer, whatever, we've come into some introduction to the Lord, but we've stopped there. When we come into God's presence for the first time and become his child for the first time, when we get to the altar, we are just a whole package of a sinful behavior. Our heart is just a bundle of wrong motivations. It's a whole package of passions and all worldliness. All worldliness is in us when we come to God. And so if we come to God and we say, oh, well, I've just become born again, or I've just become a child of God, or I've just become a Christian, that may be true. But if you leave it there, as the vast majority of people do, almost everyone leaves it at the altar. And that means in our life, this behavior that is ongoing after we've become a Christian, that is contrary to God's laws. Lots of behavior. Lots. Because we haven't even begun to deal with it. We've just gone to God and prayed a sinner's prayer. And if we haven't sought God with all of our heart and might, that means there are tons of areas in our life where we're offending God and breaking his laws without knowing it. And because of that, we see that most Christians are living in defeat. Most Christians have very little joy. Most people have no song on their lips, because they're reaping this emptiness as a result of breaking God's laws and never addressing them. And so that's why revival beginning with us is so imperative. It's imperative for us to take the gospel and bring it into our life, into every area, so that the emptiness that we have as a result of breaking God's laws can be addressed, and we can begin to explore and find God's laws, find out how we're displeasing him, repent, and now the peace of God comes in and the joy of God comes in and victory comes in. We start to reap the blessings of God, and the blessings of God begin to pursue us and overtake us. Because, not because we're not sinning anymore, but because we're at least aware of it and we're striving against sin, as it says in Galatians, that we need to be striving against sin. And so that's why this is addressed to believers, not the world at large. It's we believers that need to find out how we are breaking God's laws in ways we don't even know of. God's laws are radioactive. If you think this isn't fair, consider this. Those who first began working in the nuclear field did not have any understanding of the laws of radiation. As a consequence, they were exposed to something completely invisible and undetected. Over time, because of their ignorance to the laws of physics, they developed deadly diseases. In the same way, when we break God's laws, we develop deadly diseases over a period of time. And just like it was greatly in their favor to learn the laws of radiation, so it is our best possible good to learn what God's laws are, so we can start to escape the results of breaking them. God's laws govern the heart. The laws of God differ from the laws of our community in this respect. Our civil laws govern outward behavior, while God's laws govern our inward behavior as well. The civil law, that's just the regular law that we have in our city, in our state, or our province, that's the regular government law that we have, prevents us only from stealing. God's law prevents us from wanting to steal. The civil law steps in to prevent us from murdering. God's law steps in to prevent us from even being angry with someone. So you can be perfectly law-abiding in terms of civil government, not stealing, not killing, etc. And at the same time, you can be breaking God's laws all day long. Do we understand that? Do you understand that? We could be outwardly adhering to the civil laws so that we're not going to our neighbor's house, we're not burglarizing, we're not doing anything bad per se. But we can be breaking God's laws all day long because that is what governs our inward disposition, our inward law-breaking. See, this is why it's so important for Christians to understand these things, because we can be breaking God's laws without knowing it. Such as, every time we are jealous or spiteful or angry or selfish or arrogant or rude or lustful or proud or vain, we are breaking God's laws which govern our heart attitudes. Then, every time we break a law of God, we receive a stamped penalty addressed to us. The penalty pursues us and overtakes us no matter where we are or what we're doing. We think for a time we are getting away with it, but it is not possible to escape the consequences of breaking God's laws. And remember from Colossians 3:25 that it doesn't matter who we are or who we think we are, God's law is impartial. Okay, so look up Colossians 3:25. That God's law is impartial. So, as we become aware of the inescapable punishment connected with every infraction, we become very anxious to find out what the laws of God are so we can escape the penalty. And that puts us into an even greater dilemma. So, you see here, just from reading these couple sentences, we see that we're breaking God's laws in so many ways. In so many ways we can break the law of God by our attitude, by our complaining, by our irritability, by our lustful attitude, our passions, our seeking the things of the world. You see, Christians can break God's law all day long, and yet, we think everything is okay because we didn't, whatever, kill somebody or steal something. It's not so. We're reaping penalties for breaking the heart of the law all day long. And so, if we're a person who likes to belittle others or speak badly about someone, we think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I didn't, you know, nothing bad happened to me. I got away with that. We enter into a lifestyle of speaking bad about people. But those consequences will pursue us and overtake us. And the most resounding thing is the emptiness, the disconnect from God, and how futile our life becomes, how unfulfilling, how drudge, it becomes a drudge. That's the most evident and clear sign of God's curse that's come upon us, is that our life is a drudge. It's empty and unfulfilling. This is a sign that we're breaking God's laws in ways we don't even know. And this emptiness has come upon us. Okay, so now, when we become aware of these things, it puts us into an even greater dilemma. Learning about the penalty of the law does not stop us from breaking it. Okay, as we become aware of this, it doesn't help us. What's the problem? In two words, sin nature. We have a natural predisposition to do what's wrong. In common language, we love to sin. We take great delight in criticizing people. We love to feel we're better than someone else. We want people to be envious of us. We're glad when people give in to our demands. We love being lazy. We want to do what we want to do. We love to party. We can't wait to get the newest thing so we can show it off. It feels good to blast the one who irritates you. Belittling people is second nature to us. We hate anything that takes us away from our pleasures. We loathe any authority that infringes on our freedom to have a good time. We continue to break the law, even though we're scared of the punishment, because we can't stop ourselves. We naturally and automatically do all those things which bring penalty. We are proud, we are lustful, we are selfish, and we love being that way. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What do we do? Enter Jesus. Jesus is God's miracle to save our lives. A full account of the atonement provided by Jesus' death and resurrection will be dealt with in the following lessons. But for now, we want to focus on the two specific reasons that Jesus came to earth. The first was to bring God's forgiveness so that the penalty of the law could be lifted from us. In terms of civil government, he caused the charges against us to be dropped. The second was to bring about a change of heart within us so that we would no longer desire to break the law, and both are essential. Let's explain. The first reason is self-evident. In order to rescue his people, he had to release them from the punishment of the law. This is as simple as understanding a presidential pardon. Before a president of the U.S. leaves office, he has the power to issue pardons to anyone regardless of the crime they have committed. He signs the certificate and they are free, even if they are convicted felons. Jesus obtained a certificate of pardon from God the Father for all those who were guilty under the law regardless of the crime. This pardon was granted to all who come to God through faith in his Son, Jesus. That pardon was not just obtained, that pardon was granted by Jesus taking our place. We weren't just forgiven. God didn't just say, you're just forgiven. No, someone took our place, took the place of us in the execution of his justice, so that we are free from the penalty. We are forgiven because Jesus took the penalty. And so it's a huge thing. But that doesn't do the whole job. We also have to have a change of heart. The second reason that he came was to bring a change of heart, which is best explained in the following illustration. If a governor decided to show mercy to convicted felons in the state penitentiary and issued a full pardon to all the inmates, what would you have? Several hundred happy convicted felons running around loose on the streets. They would still be criminals, but they would be getting the opportunity to break more laws. They would be exactly the same people, and the net effect of the pardon would be to make them feel they had gotten away with their crimes. So it would actually make them bolder in their disregard for the law. If Jesus simply granted us pardon, we would be no better off than we were before, because like most convicted felons, we would use our freedom to go out and commit more crimes. Okay, so we understand this concept, right? Just to be forgiven is not enough. Because we can be a hardened criminal intent on doing what is wrong, and as a hardened convicted criminal, we can be forgiven. We can be pardoned. That's why being pardoned alone is not enough. That's why going to the altar, saying the sinner's prayer, whatever means that God has used to bring us into the kingdom, that is not good enough. We cannot just come to the altar and be forgiven or be pardoned and leave it at that, because we can still be hardened in our desire to do what is wrong and be forgiven. So these things have to be addressed. That's why this is so important. We can't have a shallow, cursory walk with the Lord, because we have not even entered into true salvation until the second effect has been applied to us from Jesus' death. For the pardon to have lasting effect, we would also have to be reformed. We would have to become changed people that wanted to do what was right. We'd have to have a change of heart. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. After sacrificing himself on our behalf so we could go free, he then provided for the Holy Spirit to be poured out so that men and women everywhere could have a brand new love for God and desire to obey him. Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments." Hebrews 10, 16 and 17 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws upon their hearts, and upon their heart I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Jesus stops the cycle of sin and death. As mentioned, it is not possible for us to stop our natural inclination to break God's laws. We are weak and we desire to sin. So the thing we desire also causes our misery and destruction. Sin is like doing drugs. Once we taste it, we are irresistibly drawn to it. All the while, it is killing us. Jesus stops the cycle of sin and death by first forgiving us and then by giving us a desire to be good. We love to obey because we love Him. He enters our life and gives us a brand new heart. Once we receive Christ as our Savior by faith, we are forgiven, and then we are slowly cleansed from our actual sins. As we begin living in obedience, we start to see the amazing blessings of God pour over us. We begin to be pursued and overtaken by the blessings of God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him. That's John 14:21. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so in this one verse, we have the two-pronged salvation. The first, that we would be forgiven. The second, that we would be changed. That we would have a desire to walk after God in obedience. So this is our big test. If you've come to God through your youth group, if you've come to God through a particularly compelling altar call, if you've gone before the Lord and you've asked forgiveness, but you have not yet received a desire to walk after God in righteousness, then you have not entered into the real relationship of God. You have not entered into the fullness of His salvation. You're trying to have forgiveness without change. And this is a huge snare for us today because we teach a very crossless Christianity today where Jesus did it all, so we don't have to do anything. We go to the Lord, and because he went to the cross, that's all there is to it. And so it promotes a lifestyle of sinful indulgence and a very loose lifestyle because nothing is required of us. No, that crossless Christianity that we teach today is short-sighted. It is not the fullness of the salvation that the Lord has required of us to enter into His presence. We have to also be changed in our heart to desire to be good, to desire to obey Him, to desire to try to please Him more. And if we have a desire to please God and to walk in obedience, we have met the real God. We have actually been saved if we have a desire to walk after righteousness and uprightness. If you have that desire, I praise God for you because it means you have really met the Lord and you have actually become saved. You are actually saved if you have been forgiven through repentance and you have implanted in you a desire to be good by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that second one, this is where you need personal revival. This is where you need to get before God and say, Lord, convict me of sin. Show me where I need to start living in a way that's pleasing to you. And God will come and He will, by His Holy Spirit, begin to bring about a new heart that really, really desires to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. So These things are so important. And as we get this basic concept right here in these first lessons, the rest of this book and the rest of this class is going to be a thrill to you. It's going to be so exciting to you because you're going to be learning ways that you can please God more and have His greater blessings pursue you and overtake you. So thank you so much for joining us today. May the Lord bless you and apply these things to your heart.